Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We value your word. We see your word as authority. And we come to it when we are in need, when we need comfort, when we need peace, when we need direction, and when we just need to spend time with you. Pray that this morning you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would give us insight into your word. And I pray that you would forgive me my sin, for it is huge. We ask that you would let us see Jesus, see him only. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this morning we are celebrating Epiphany. One of those words like Epiphany. The E sound to it. So you're looking and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Epiphany was Friday.
It's gone.
And you'd be right.
Mm-hmm.
And because, again, Christmas was on a Sunday, as I have said earlier, that causes a lot of confusion and problems.
Fast.
And so Epiphany, we're celebrating and recognizing it today.
Donut? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, Epiphany is defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary as January 6th, observed as a church festival in commemoration of the coming of the Magi as the first manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles. That's, by the way, the first definition. Isn't that great? First definition is Christian related. Now, the sectarian definition is a usually sudden manifestation or perception of the essential nature or meaning of something. And I think that Herod had that definition in mind. To jump briefly ahead, Herod is ill. And he has been very troubled. Now, the passage that Francis so wonderfully read, it says that when Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, when the king was troubled, the lights are on, people are scrambling, and he's sending them out to do research because some foreigners arrived at his palace door and they're asking for directions, indicating they're truly wise men. I received a Christmas card a couple of years ago from a Christian friend. The front cover had a woman saying, "I can believe in the virgin birth." And you opened it up, and it said, "But three wise men? Really?" Okay. Seriously, though, I want to cover three things this morning. What was this star that the Magi followed? How did they know about the King of the Jews being born? And what did they find? So let's dig in. First, what was this star that the Magi followed? Now, I'm going to go down a quick little side road because I think it's important to find out who are these Magi and what is a Magi. Now, some translations do use the word wise men. And, of course, we have a hymn that reads Three Kings. But who are these mysterious visitors that got Herod all in a huff? The Greek word is magoi, and it's the plural of magos. Now I need to give you the singular stem, because the word is derived from a name out of the Babylonian period. A man named Magus, a wise man and a priest, who was an expert in astrology, interpretation of dreams, and various other occult arts.
There you go.
Now, his name was used by the Greeks to indicate someone who demonstrated exceptional wisdom, was a religious leader, and understood the reading of the heavens. What makes this somewhat amazing is that the Jews, and certainly now Christians, were warned by God to avoid these kind of people, especially if they are into divining the occult arts. And I think this may have led to even more anxiety to Herod, because these are people who came and seemed to know what they were talking about. One other quick note. We have no clue as to how many there were. I know. You see, excuse me, folks on Zoom. I'll talk loudly so you can hear. There are three wise men up here, right? That's what we typically see, is three wise men. But I think that's really because of the gifts. And in fact, the gifts have no relationship to the number of magoi traveling to deliver the gifts. The one thing we do know is that magoi is the plural of magos. Therefore, there were at least two, but I mean, there could have been 10, there could have been 15. Because the gifts were not the function of the number of people who came. Okay. Back to the star. Now, knowing that these men were magoi, it makes sense that they were following a celestial phenomenon. The Greek is astepera. Astepera. Meaning a luminous body other than the sun. That's no help. A luminous body that's visible in the sky could be a star, a group of stars, a planet, a comet, or any other number of things. There's that pesky word-for-word translation that by now you're starting to figure out can be a problem. Because most of the translators have taken the option of the easy way and calling it a star. Okay, Steve, calm down. Take a deep breath. And remember, it's traditionally been a star. Just go with it. And I would go with it, except for the matter that non-Christians often use the star as an attempt to say, see, nobody knows, there probably wasn't one, and it just proves that the whole thing is a fictitious myth. Now, we should know it's not a myth, because it's in God's Word. And we should not, as Christians, be afraid of controversy. This is why it's important to know the word and to know it well. What I find fascinating as I did my research is the number of contemporary journal articles, books, magazine articles, and web pages all on the topic of the Bethlehem Star. That's pretty cool. This discussion among scientists, academics, religious curiosity seekers, and the culture in general is alive and well. But do you get it? Do you see why this is significant? People are talking about the birth of Jesus as a reality. They're saying there was, yeah, the birth of Jesus, yeah, but what about the star? See, that's wonderful. People are making the assumption, the presumption, that the birth of Jesus, yeah, we understand that's real, but what about this star thing? That's wonderful. Now, they're trying to figure out how this group of Near East religious travelers knew how to find him. Well, again, all you have to do is look at a number of Christmas card choices that use the Magoi as a cover theme. I'm trying to help you learn not to use Magi. Use Magoi. That's the Greek. So I can say, do what? You're not saying that right. It's Magi. No, it's Magoi. That's the Greek. Those who say we shouldn't focus on the Epiphany, we should stick with emphasizing the birth, don't get it. Because sometimes the main event can be strongly validated by surrounding events. And that's the case here. We have a surrounding event. The Magoi have come, and they are validating the legitimacy of the birth of the Christ child. Remember, they're coming to see the King of the Jews. And people who seek to understand the star are already giving credence to that birth. So with all this research that I've done, at what conclusion have I arrived? Well, the first conclusion is no one seems to be settled on a single answer. But they have eliminated some possible explanations, and that's helpful. For example, it is not a comet. It was not a comet. It was never a comet. It never will be a comet. Why? Well, comets, while they're very visible, they move too rapidly, and they usually return in hundreds of years cycle. So they're back again, and they're back again, and they're back again. So we can check that one off the list. Not a comet. A single star would most likely be visible in the sky following years. So the years after, people would still see the star. That doesn't fit. Aha! One possibility. God could very easily have exploded a star for his purposes. That would have been super bright, right? And that would be a wonderful way to announce the incarnation. And the visibility would diminish and disappear. That's high on the possibility side. Don't panic. I'm not going to go over every single one, because you can't imagine how many there are. But I'll conclude with this one possibility that I particularly like. It's a conjunction between planets and stars. A conjunction occurs when two or more celestial bodies appear to meet in the night and create a brighter celestial phenomenon. We can see it from our location on Earth. These events can continue every night in a similar location for days or weeks or even a month. If the wise men were to follow the movement of conjunction, it is possible they would have been led in a specific direction. One particular conjunction that's high on the list is the conjunction of the planets Jupiter and Venus and the bright star Regulus. The timing fits because, as most of you know, I'm just kind of repeating something so you know that I know it. The stars you can go back hundreds and thousands of years and find where the stars were at any given point in time. Is that cool? There used to be, at the University of North Carolina's planetarium, the Moorhead Planetarium, they used to do a program every year on the Star of Bethlehem. They don't do it anymore. I'm so sad that they don't. So anyway, back to my conjunction. The timing fits. And it makes sense that God could arrange for a conjunction using his creation as his sign. And from a British journal, we also learned that Jupiter in Hebrew, bad Steve that you didn't know this, Jupiter in Hebrew is known as Sedret, which is often translated as meaning righteousness. Jupiter is also viewed as being the king of the planets. Regulus itself is the Latin for prince or little king. And Venus is often viewed as a symbol of love, fertility, and birth. As such, if you combine those meanings, you find that the combination of those objects close in the sky could have led to the interpretation of the birth of the King of Kings. It fits. Thank you for the exclamation point. Our military at work. Thank you. We're glad to have it. Second, not only is it important to know something about the Magoi and the star they followed, we need to know how they knew about the King of the Jews being born. As I noted, Magoi were thought to be of exceptional wisdom, leaders and scholars of religion, and they understood the reading of the heavens. Now, these are the type of people who would not only be studious about their own religion, but about others. They would have studied other religions and other gods. They would be familiar with the writings of other religions. And many religions in the ancient Near East were formed out of syncretization. Now, syncretization is the taking of borrowing or taking bits and pieces from different religions and putting them together to create a new religion. For example, Islam is a syncretized religion. Muhammad, we know this, that Muhammad took Judaism and the Hebrew Bible, Christianity and the New Testament, and then added some nomadic Arabic culture as well as some human desires, sinful desires, and created Islam. The Hebrew religion and scriptures would have been known by those who came from Babylon and Persia because of the Jewish captivity, right? The Jews were taken into captivity. You remember Daniel, he impressed Nebuchadnezzar with his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures. And in fact, his companions demonstrated even greater understanding for Nebuchadnezzar. His friends called him Nebi. So Nebi realized when he threw them into the fiery furnace, and he looks and he goes, "Didn't we throw three in there?" And they said, "Yeah." "Well, I see four. One looks like the Son of Man, or the Son of God." And he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out of there." And he says then, when they come out, "Truly, these men's God is the one true God." Babylonian. Where did the Magoi come from? Babylon, from that area of the ancient Near East. Now, by the way, there are bunches of false religions that still do that. On last Wednesday night, we restarted our study on Mormonism. And there's a perfect example. The person who formed Mormonism, Joseph Smith, was basically illiterate. I'm giving you a picture of what's coming this week. He was basically illiterate. And so he borrowed from different religions to create Mormonism. But the problem is, when you know a little here and a little there, some of the particulars get lost or misunderstood. And this is where the Magoi came in, because they knew the King of Jews was to be born, and that there was this sign that he had been born, but they didn't know where. So if you don't know where, and you're someone who's not embarrassed to ask for directions, you do know that the Egyptians wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because the men couldn't ask for directions. The woman went, "Oi, I beg, we've seen that oasis three times. Oh no, I know where I am. That's not the same oasis. It just looks the same. They all look the same." Okay. So, Herod didn't know. Herod's not a Jew, folks. He is said to be the king of the Jews, but he wasn't, because he wasn't even a Jew. He was a false shepherd and a cruel ruler over the people. He was not a son of David, and he certainly was not a caretaker of the people of Israel. The true shepherd and the true ruler of Israel was to come out of Bethlehem, according to Micah 2. The current occupant king, Herod, didn't know that. And so he's got everybody running around to try and find it. Now, that also says something else about the people he hired. He's not quite hired, but I guess the people he appointed to work in his palace. They had to run around and find it. They didn't know either. So then they explained it. And they came to Matthew 2, 8 through 11. Which is what Francis read for us this morning. But I want to emphasize something else. Third, not only is it important to know something about the Magoi and the star they followed, and not only do we need to know how they knew about the King of the Jews being born, we need to know what they found. And what they found was this. When they saw that the star had stopped over the place where the child was, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Again, you see it there. Except, guess what, folks? I'm moving again. That's wrong. It's beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. It's really pretty. But they didn't get there when Jesus was in a manger. How do you know, Steve? I'm glad you asked. Because Matthew, it says, they saw the child with Mary and his mother. Matthew was a Jew, but he was also an astute, if not corrupt, businessman. That meant he needed to know Greek, and he needed to know it well. And Matthew knew enough about Greek that when he uses the word child, which is padoin, it means child, normally below the age of puberty. See why you can't use translation word for word? Because padoin means a child, yeah, but it means one who is usually below the age of puberty. And so there's another word then for teenagers and then for young adults, etc. Clearly, that's not a baby. Although those of you who, I should also add to the definition, it's also a child normally below the age of puberty, but one who is open to instruction. Okay? That's important. Now, clearly that's not a baby, but it also, if you remember your child of 2 years old, you may not agree with the meaning of one who is open to instruction. So let's look at the Greek progression just a moment. Ekouos is the Greek word for a woman who is pregnant. See, the Greek, one of the reasons God uses the Greek is because of its exacting nature. Luke 2:5. Joseph went up to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. Wrong. A child is not there. That word is not used. They should have stopped right at who was expecting, period, because the word is ekouos, a pregnant woman. He could have said to whom he was engaged and who was pregnant. That would have worked. So child is the wrong word there. The Greek for infant is graphos, which means a very small child, baby. Matthew would know the difference between all of these. And so when he's conveying that the Magoi show up in Bethlehem when Jesus was about 2 years old. How did you come to that conclusion, Steve? I'm glad you asked. Because we know that Herod died in 4 BC. And we can go back and calculate based on the census that Augustus asked to do, not asked, demanded that they have. We can go back and realize that Jesus was born in 6 BC. No, he was not born in 1 AD. That's just kind of how the calendar ended up. If Herod died in 4 BC and Jesus was born in 6 BC, then in all likelihood, and he was really ill at the time that the Magoi came, then most likely Jesus was 2. Now let me help you with one other thing. We also know that he was 2 because Herod gets really, really upset when the Magoi trick him. They don't come back. They know better. And so what does Herod do? He kills all the children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and younger. Because he doesn't want to take any chances. That's why he goes for the younger and not just the 2 years older. So, wow. That was absolutely fascinating, Steve. So what? So what? Well, let's see if we can get some applications out of this. I think there are at least 3. First, knowing the details and the veracity of the visit of the Magoi, we should recognize the importance of this visit to Gentiles. That's important for us. Because for what I know, there's only one non-Gentile in this group today. There are others, please come see me, and we'll add you to the list. But this is important because the Gentiles are the first to see the Christ child through the Magoi. That means Jesus, his manifestation is for all peoples, the Jews and the Gentiles. Second, I think that the discussion of the star in Bethlehem can be an interesting, non-controversial way to get a conversation going about Jesus with non-Christian friends. So, shortly after you've talked about the game that happened on Sunday, you could say, oh, by the way, did you know that all sorts of people investigate, research, and discuss the star of Bethlehem? You see how it just kind of melds in them. There is no right answer. And one of the great things about the fact that there's no right answer, there's no confrontational. You can't say, oh, you're wrong about that. Even if they say comment, don't tell them you're wrong. Just say, that's a possibility, but there are some others. And pretty much everybody agrees that it's a mystery. Third, the Magwite made a great effort, took extraordinary risks, yet stuck to the objective of finding Christ. I think that's a metaphor for us and an example to all of us regarding our call to spread and share the good news. That Christ the Lord came to earth to live, die, and rise from the dead, and return to heaven, and that all who believe will have eternal life. Now, isn't that a message worth some effort and risk on our part? You pray about that.